Your Bible's the 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. The weather's frightful, windy, cold, snowy, but spring is only, what, about 6 weeks away, if that far? And pretty soon we'll be getting the tomato plants ready to put in. And getting the garden ready and seeing those flowers bloom. And amen, I'm trying to encourage you. All right, we're in 2 Samuel, 15th chapter. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. I want you to follow along with me. 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.' And it was so, when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And let's pray. Lord, bless this time we're spending together. Again, we're thankful for the opportunity for these folks that are here. And Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Now we need for you to speak to us. And we need for us to be attentive to you. We know there are things that we need here spiritually that you can provide and will provide if we'll open our heart to you. I pray you'd help us to do this. I pray for those who are here who have never been saved. They've not come to Christ. They don't have that assurance that the Bible gives us that they're on their way to heaven. And when they leave this life, they'll go to be with you. We're thankful that you made that provision through Jesus Christ and what he did. And it's not based on what we do. And we pray now, if there's one or several here that have never come to Christ today, they would see that need and respond. You said, "Whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved." And then, Lord, we pray for the believers here that once again, you'd speak to us, you'd challenge us, you'd convict us, you'd convince us. Just have your way in hearts and lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, "Don't let your heart be stolen." Don't let your heart be stolen. The Valentine Day holiday is now passed for another year. But in reality, for the past 7 weeks or so, starting amazingly December the 26th, we've been inundated with the icons of love. The day after Christmas, we saw the Christmas displays removed and Valentine's merchandise appeared. The icons of love, I have so as I've designated them, the red and white boxes of candy shaped like a heart, the little cherub decorations with their arrows of love, and the multitude of merchandise that in some way uses the word love. The little teddy bears, the little candies, whatever it might be. But one of the most prominent icons of love is that of the red heart. When given to another, this red heart is supposed to represent our love and our devotion. Now this morning I want to preach a little while on the subject of the heart, but not a paper one, not one filled with candy. Our subject today is the heart of every believer. And I've titled it, "Don't Let Your Heart Be Stolen." Now, we, in this narrative we've read today, we find a very sad and tragic event that took place in the life of King David while he was king of Israel. this man we read about, Absalom, is actually the son of David. Prior to what we've read about what's going on here, let me give you the background of the story. It tells how David and his son Absalom had been estranged for quite a while. They had had no relationship for several years. And that was because many years earlier, Absalom had a half-brother named Amnon. He also had a sister named Tamar. Absalom's half-brother took a liking to Tamar, and he, in essence, raped her. Absalom found out what his half-brother had done. And he was so enraged at what Amnon had done that he killed him. Killed his half-brother. Now, when David learned what had happened, David was upset with Absalom, so he banished him from the city. He exiled Absalom from coming to the city of Jerusalem. But as we read the story, we find that Absalom had petitioned some of his friends to go to the king and talk to the king. I want to come back. I want to be back in Jerusalem. And so they did. And David resisted for a while, but finally he gave in. He said, all right, Absalom can come back. And so now Absalom's back in town. But when he gets back into town, he finds out that though he's in town, his dad will not see him or talk to him. And all of that just enraged Absalom. And he's become an angry and a bitter man. And so now, as we're reading, we find that he concocts a plan that he is going to work to steal the kingdom from his father. He's going to work behind David, his father's back, to steal the hearts of David's people. And in our text, we read how he worked to undermine David and to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. His plan is to get the men of Israel to turn away from David and to follow him. So he sought to win their hearts to himself. Now, there's something very similar going on in the Christian realm of today. When a person comes to Christ and is saved, that person is now a part of God's kingdom. And as such, his heart is to be set on God and on being faithful and loyal to him. However, I need to remind you that there are forces that seek to steal the believer's heart away from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are forces that want us to turn our back on God and to follow them, just like Absalom wanted the men to turn their back on David and follow him. And this morning, I believe each of us has to be on guard, and we must purpose not to allow anything to steal our heart from God. I want to share some things with you here. Number one, we need to not allow Satan to steal your heart. You know, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find Satan, in essence, trying to steal Jesus Christ's heart and get him turned from worshiping God to worshiping Satan. He tempted him to turn his back on God and to be loyal to Satan. He offered him all he could to sway Christ. But Jesus refused to allow Satan to turn his heart away from the Father, and he rebuked him. By the way, use scripture each time to rebuke the enemy. A good lesson in that. And just as Satan wanted to steal the heart of Jesus away from God, so Satan wants to steal your heart away from serving God and living for God. Now, this is interesting. Those who are unsaved don't have a heart for God that Satan needs to steal away. What do you mean? Well, those who are unsaved are already following Satan. They're already going his direction. They're already, whether they know it or not. They've never devoted their heart to God. So he has no real battle with them. Satan has a battle with believers. He wants the heart of believers. It's interesting that he won't stop at anything. He is ruthless. And we understand as we read the Bible that he very, very frequently uses lies and deception and temptation to steal away the believer's heart. For instance, Satan likes to portray sin as fun and satisfying. Satan comes to the believer and he says, oh, look at the sin the world's involved in. Look how much fun they're having. Look how much satisfaction they have in all those things satisfying their flesh. You ever have him do that to you? Don't look that way so piously. Yes, he does that to all believers. He whispers in your ear, hey, they're having all the fun. Well, if that's fun, I don't want it. Because he tries to point to the world and say, they're having all the fun. And he says to the believer, you're not having any fun. You're not enjoying this and that. You know, the alcohol, the drugs, and the sex, and all that the world's enjoying. You're not having fun. He says, oh, it's so satisfying. But he never shows the end result of sin. He never shows the pain and the suffering that it brings to a family. He never tells a teenager who's having sex about the headache of an unwanted pregnancy or sexually transmitted disease or the latter regrets they'll have later in their life when they want to get in a real relationship. He doesn't show them that. He's trying to steal their heart. Say, hey, come follow me. You know, he never mentions the grief and the alcoholic endures. He never talks about the financial ruin of the compulsive gambler. He never talks about the bondage that a drug addict is in. He just says, boy, you can get high, it'll feel good. Satan makes folks think that sin is so much fun and he tries to steal their heart away. But then he tries to make folks think they can get away with sin. Hey, believer, Satan tries to convince you, you can do that, you can do this, you can do, and you, nobody will know. There won't be any price to pay. You'll get away with it. Listen, what we're reading about with David and his son, Absalom, you listening? That's all the result of a sin David got into much earlier in his life with Bathsheba. All this heartache with Absalom and Tamar and Amnon, they're all the direct result of a sin David committed with Bathsheba way back when. He never thought there'd be any lasting results from the sin. But look where it took him. Look what it's done to his family. Satan says, hey, follow me. It'll be fun. There won't be any price to pay. Just come and have fun with me. Not the way it is, friend. God reminds us in Galatians 6, he says, hey, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're going to sow to sin, you're going to reap of sin. Mark it down. So don't let Satan steal your heart. Don't let him come whisper in your ear and drag you away from the Lord and serving the Lord. Number two, don't allow the world to steal your heart. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, sometimes people don't really understand what John's saying there. First of all, he's telling us we can't love God and the world at the same time. And John's bringing that out here. See, when he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, he's not saying God don't love them. God loves us no matter whether we're saved, unsaved. He loves us so much he sent Jesus to die for us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So what's John talking about? Well, if any man love the world, it proves that that man don't love God. Not that God don't love him, but that man or that woman or that child, whoever it is, that loves the world, don't really love God. Now, Jesus taught the same principle over in Matthew 6, verse 24. He said this, no man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon in the Aramaic is riches or treasure or material things. And so we understand the world out there tries to steal our affections and our heart from God. We're supposed to love God and love Him supremely, more than the things of the world. But the world comes along and says, hey, there's a lot of good things out here. And the world tries to convince us and steal our affection. It wants us to abandon God's ways and live according to the ways of the unsaved. How often are we tested and tempted by the world out there to quit living the way God says to live and start living the way the world says to live? Start accepting what the world accepts. Listen, we're in this thing right now and we know the Bible is against homosexuality. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Because I believe there are some Christians who are starting to cave and soften and, well, maybe it's not so bad. God says it's an abomination. Romans chapter 1, God condemns it so highly. God says that He never designed men for men and women for women. We don't need a biology lesson, but you know what I'm talking about. But we're being pressured by the world to accept that. I was watching the news last night, and you know, it was Valentine's Day, and they were showing, I guess it was in Philadelphia, these judges, you know, they set up a thing there, and they had, I think 50-some couples came and got married. Well, they were showing these people who got married, suddenly here's two men who were bragging, well, today we're able to come and get married. And I thought, buzzard puke. But see, the world says, hey, you've got to accept this. You've got to back up on your feelings about these kind of things. No. We don't have to accept it because God don't accept it. And there are many other things we could mention. You know, I was upset this week. Our governor of Pennsylvania put a moratorium on the death penalty. You say, you're for the death penalty? I sure am. Because God is. God said the person who murders must die. He said if a man sheds another man's blood willingly, premeditatedly, he is to be put to death. And God never rescinded that. We've got 100-some people on death row today who should have already been executed. They've been tried. They've been found guilty. In many instances, there's no doubt. This fellow that shot the policeman up here just north of us hasn't come to trial yet, but because of what the governor did, now there's a chance he won't get the death penalty. This is a man who set up, who planned, who stalked a police officer and sat at a distance and picked him off like a sniper. And the world says, oh, you shouldn't be for the death penalty. Yes, I should. Because God is. And see, the world tries to sway us. It wants us to get the attitudes and live like the unsaved. It wants us to go where the unsaved go and do what the unsaved do and talk like the unsaved talk. And then the world wants us to live for the things of this world. Listen, we're in a materialistic society. It's all about the latest thing. By the way, anymore, you buy something and in 2 weeks, you know, it's outdated. Especially in the electronics realm. But the world says, hey, you gotta have this, you gotta have this, you gotta have this, and you gotta have this. And all the while it's trying to steal our heart from God. Listen, I'm not against having things. God wants you to have things, that's wonderful. Thank Him for it. But don't get so wrapped up in things you forget that you're gonna leave it all here when you go. And you're supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven. Not about this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm going to be here a little while, then I'm going home. What do you mean you're going home? That's my home, heaven. I'm just a pilgrim in this country. My citizenship is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. And if you're a believer, so are you. One's love for things of this world will crowd out one's love for God and will cause one's priorities to change. Listen, if you allow the world to steal your heart, going to church and reading your Bible and doing the right things and living for the Lord, and all those things are going to become, going to pale in significance to what you want to do and what you want to get. We need to be careful of the world. Don't let the world steal our hearts. We need to guard ourselves. We need to guard against becoming too wrapped up in the things of this world. And we need to guard our priorities. See, the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be number one priority. Loving God, serving God needs to be the number one priority. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. That's what Jesus said. So we need the purpose. I'm not going to let my heart be stolen. I'm not going to let Satan steal my heart. I'm not going to let the world steal my heart. And then don't allow difficulties to steal your heart. And this is, listen, this is sometimes a real problem area with believers. James says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different kinds of troubles and trials. He goes on, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Listen, if you're a believer, just mark it down. You're going to have trials, tribulations, difficulties. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise. So don't be surprised. Don't get blown out of the water. Don't be upset. Don't let your heart be stolen by the fact that you got troubles. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I don't know why we think when we have difficult times and hurts and heartaches, we just think it's so strange. No, we need to expect it. You say, oh, I thought I was a Christian and God wouldn't let any of that kind of stuff happen to me. You've been reading a different Bible than me. God never said He'd protect us from all the difficulties and hardships of life. As a matter of fact, He said you're going to have those. Believers are not immune. I wish there was some kind of shot we could give you or medicine to give you to keep you from trials, tribulations, hurts, heartaches, and stuff. But there isn't anything. But understand this. God is not some ogre that just abandons us as well. You just have to go. No, God uses trials and tribulations and difficulties to build us as Christians. Listen, God never moves without a purpose. If God's allowing you to go through something, He's trying to do something in your life. It may be to build up your faith. It may be to perfect you or knock off some rough edges or whatever. Purify you, like putting the fire to the gold to bring impurities. Whatever it is, God's trying to do something in your life. Don't operate on the negative and say, well, yeah, I'm going through all this and I'm just not going to serve God anymore and I'm not going to. No. Understand, God is busy in your life. And don't let hurts and heartaches and things steal your heart. The fact is, trials and tribulations really should draw us closer to God. When we get in the difficult place, we ought to be coming to Him and spending more time with Him, drawing nigh to Him. Sadly, too often when believers are going through difficulties, they get a bad spirit towards God. They start blaming Him. They get angry at God. Can you imagine? Oh, nobody'd ever get angry at God. Hey, I've been around people I honestly believe are angry at God. Because He did things His way, or He allowed something to come into their life, or He didn't do what they wanted Him to do, and they got angry with God. And it caused them to turn their back on Him. It stole their heart from Him. Listen, we need to understand God uses the trials and tribulations to build us and mold us and shape us and purify us. He also uses trials and tribulations to chasten us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, how the Lord will chasten his... What that means is when you're disobedient, when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing as a believer, you're not living like God wants you to live, and you got sin and things in your life, and God's trying to deal with you, and you're not listening. God will let trials and tribulations come to try to get your attention. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For the whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Actually, you know, get the right attitude about the chastening hand of God. How many of you ever got a spanking from your parents when you were growing up? Did you thank them? How many of you turned around and said, "Thank you"? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. I'd recommend you to somebody for counseling. No! You said, "Oh, that hurt, that hurt, that hurt. Why'd you do that?" But you know, later on in our life, when we thought about it, we saw why they did that. Because there was something wrong in our life, and they were trying to help us to get it right. And that's how God is. Listen, don't let your trials and tribulations steal your heart away from the Lord. Don't let it get you away from church and spiritual things and prayer and all those kind of things. Number four, be careful not to allow our heart to be stolen. Do not allow discontentment to steal our heart. Discontentment. In Philippians 4, Paul, we've heard this before, says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." You know what Paul was saying? Very simply, I've learned how to be content no matter what's going on. No matter what my circumstances. I've learned how to be content when I've got a bunch, when I'm rolling in the dough. I've learned how to be content when I don't have two pennies to rub together. I've learned how to be content when I got a lot of food. Right, Evan? I've learned how to be content when I don't have anything. Wherever God has me, whatever my situation, I've learned how to be content because it's where God has me. We need to learn that. We need to learn to be content with God's will. Now, it's very easy to be content when we're prospering and everything's going well. Huh? Most of the time, if you're prospering, everything's going well, I don't hear any complaints out of you. You'll smile when you greet me at the door, you know, "Hey, preacher, how you doing? God's been good to me, amen." But it becomes a lot harder when things aren't going so well. Just to be content. When the sickness comes, when we get laid off from the job, when we suffer financial setbacks, when we have family problems, maybe even when we're in a circumstance of death of a loved one. It's not so easy to be content there, is it? "Oh, I know this is what God has, but I'm not happy with it." No. We need to learn to be content with wherever God puts us, whatever He has for us. See, discontentment can cause a believer to become bitter. Why? Well, discontentment works in a person's heart. And it causes them to think, "God hasn't been fair to me, God hasn't treated me right." All these kind of thoughts. And pretty soon, that graduates from just discontentment to now bitterness. And we know that bitterness just leads us down the road we never want to go down. I've known people who've gotten bitter at God because their marriage partner stepped out on them. And instead of responding properly and staying close to God and dealing with the situation, they got mad at God. Got bitter. By the way, they're out of church. They're not serving the Lord, not living for the Lord. Think about the parent whose child becomes seriously ill. Hard to be content there. Boy, you want to affect a parent. There's a couple in Jacksonville, Florida that has a little girl who, a year ago, they found out she had a brain tumor, cancerous. And they've been dealing with that ever since. They didn't think she survived. She's still alive. She's doing relatively well. But you know, we see the postings from the parents there, and they have kept such a wonderful spirit about the whole thing. Just trust in the Lord through it all. They haven't let it cause them to become bitter or complain. We need to learn to be content with God's will, whatever it might be. Job said, remember when Job lost everything? He had lost his family, all his cattle, his barns, his servants, and even his health. And when Job lost everything, all his material possessions, he said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know what that is? That's contentment with God's will. Think about Job, what he had lost. He lost everything. And yet he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was a wealthy man, but he had no bitterness when he lost it all. So many are discontented with their situation in life. I often talk to people that are just plain discontented. My job, can't stand my job. Where I live, can't stand where I live. My car, can't stand my car. Well, if you got a Ford, I understand it. Whatever it might be. I can't stand this. I can't stand it. No. We need to learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we're living in a society today where so many are discontented even with their appearance. Have you ever noticed how the plastic surgery and the body imaging industry has grown in the last several years? People are not happy with how God formed them, so now they want to change everything. Listen, I understand sometimes there are things that you know, people are born and some things they can be helped. But when it's just a matter of, I think I should be bigger here or smaller here, or I should have this or that or the next thing, learn to be content with how God made you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I remember way back in the dark ages where if somebody got a nose job, that was a big thing. Now that's just minor to what they're doing. Why? They're not content. And we need to learn contentment. And then we must not allow neglect to steal our heart from God. What do you mean neglect? Well, there's a verse in James that says this, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Now, we live in very busy times, don't we? Isn't everybody busy? Certainly. Everybody I talk to is. We're all doing this and doing that and doing that. Even people who aren't busy will tell you they're busy. Well, why would they do that? Because we put a big value today on being busy. If you're not busy, you're of no account. You know, you got to be busy. That's why we find people walking around with those things stuck to their ear all the time. Or, I love this one, you go to a restaurant to have a meal, look across, and here's a husband and a wife, and he's got his, and she's got hers. Or he's got his tablet out or whatever it is, and he's doing business on there. You know, he's just so busy. That's the day and age we live in. But listen, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Because if you're too busy for God, you're neglecting God, and that's going to run you into trouble. Boy, we go from one thing to another nowadays. We go morning to night. We often allow God to be crowded out of our schedule because of all the other things we crowd in it. I've said many times, sometimes I get envious of the days of yesteryear. Now, sometimes we talk about the good old days. I remember in Gastonia, I had a fellow come in. We had had Hurricane Hugo. You remember Hurricane Hugo? It was supposed to come up the coast and curve out, you know. And well, when it hit South Carolina, instead of going out like it was supposed to, it came right up through Charlotte, North Carolina. We were right outside of Charlotte. Boy, it tore our place up. We had trees down. We had just all kinds of damage. You know, the electrical lines were down. We were without power for a week in our house. And so during that time, you know, we had church. And I remember one fellow coming up to me. And he had been without power for almost a week. And he said, you know, they talk about the good old days. He said, I don't want to go back to the good old days. He said, I like my running water and I like, you know, my electricity. He said, I don't want to go back to the good old days. People talk about, hey, these automobiles, you know, they cost so much and they take so much gas and maintenance. And let's go back to the horse. Think about that one. You come home, you park your car, you turn the key off and you walk away. You come home with that horse, somebody's got to feed it, somebody's got to comb it and brush it and all that. And somebody's got to come along and clean up after it. When's the last time you cleaned up after your car? But sometimes I really do. I get enamored with the old days because it seems like folks weren't so busy. It seems like they put more emphasis in living life. And when you read about the Christians of yesteryear, it seems like they spend a lot more time in nurturing that relationship with the Lord. See, many Christians today have kind of crowded God out. Doesn't mean they don't love Him. Doesn't mean they're not saved. But it means they've neglected their relationship with Him. No time for Bible reading. How much Bible have you read this week? Oh, what's the big deal about reading your Bible? The big deal is that feeds you. That's where you get fed spiritually. The Word of God. We need that. And if you're neglecting it, you're going to be suffer malnutrition as a believer. You're going to be weak spiritually. I just don't have time to read the Bible. Make time. It's important. Get it in your schedule somewhere. Somehow. No time to pray. And I've said this many times. I'll continue to say it. I think that's the biggest weakness in our churches today is the lack of prayer. I think it's the reason the church has really lost her power in our society. We're not affecting society like we should. And one of the main reasons is God's people are not praying like we should. See, we're too busy to pray. We've allowed our heart to be stolen away from God in this nurturing of the relationship, in reading His Word and having Him speak to us and spending time in prayer where we speak to Him. We've crowded God out of our schedule. We don't have time to attend church on a regular basis. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical, but I don't understand people who say they're saved and don't want to go to church. I can't. I know what happened in my life when I got saved. God put a desire in my heart to be around God's people and to learn. And those are two things that happen in church. You get around God's people and you learn about God's Word. And so I can't understand why people don't want to be in church. People don't have time to serve the Lord. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this. There is a change in our society now. You know, people used to be willing to volunteer. Did you know that? We used to have volunteer fire companies. You remember that? Hold up your hand. I remember. I grew up in a little town over there by Pittsburgh, and Every year, our volunteer fire company had a carnival. And they raised money for the fire company. And we used to look forward to that. And during that week, they'd have a big parade where all the other volunteer fire companies would bring their fire trucks. And, you know, you have a big marching parade and all that. How many of you remember those days? And see, that was because people volunteered. Rescue squads, people volunteered. PTA associations, people volunteered. We could go on and on about volunteer organizations. Is this on, Pastor Meyer? Yeah. But we don't see much of that anymore, do we? And I don't know if you're aware of it, but volunteer organizations are having a very, very, very hard time getting volunteers. I saw a sign up in Nazareth. One of the fire companies put a big sign out trying to get people to join. Because today people don't want to volunteer and give of themselves. They're so wrapped up in their schedules. They're so wrapped up in their careers. They're so wrapped up in their time is so involved. They don't have time to serve their community. But you know, the sadness of my heart is that's crept into the church. And so now we have a case where people don't have time, so to speak, are not interested in serving the Lord. It's not because they don't love God, or it's not because they're not saved. It's because they've crowded Him out and they neglect, you listening? Neglect the command of God to serve Him. I didn't know there was one. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've seen this verse before. Verse 10. He's just finished talking about being saved by grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. We don't do anything to get it. We can't earn it. We can't be religious enough to have it. Nothing we do. It's a gift. We receive it. And then he says this in verse 9 or 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look at that next phrase. Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There it is. God expects that His people will serve Him. But we become so busy and so our schedules are so full and we become so worldly in our approach to things that, no, I don't need to volunteer for anything. It's crept into our church. And now neglect. Neglect has stolen the heart of God's people. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. They're not serving. They're not doing what God told them to do. And you know, that's where backsliding begins. See, backsliding starts when you start neglecting the things of God. We neglect our Bible reading and prayer. By the way, that's the first two steps to backsliding. I've shown you before. Okay, here I am right with God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying and I'm serving and I haven't neglected the Lord. Here I am. But then I start backsliding. Backsliding is way over there, being backslidden. How do I get from there to there? One step at a time. First step, I don't pray anymore. I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't serve God anymore. I don't go to church much anymore. I don't tithe anymore. I don't tell anybody about Jesus anymore. Here I am, backsliding. It's all because of neglect, 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 neglect. Listen, that'll steal your heart away from the Lord. And you're careful not to allow it to happen. Well, I want to wrap this up. Don't let your heart be stolen. And the question to every believer here today, I'm talking about people who know you've been saved. You can tell me the time or the place, the event where you trusted Christ, you invited Him into your heart, you realized you needed Him and you accepted Him. You don't have a doubt about your salvation. But I want to ask you, have you allowed your heart to be stolen? Now think about this. Absalom was still David's son, wasn't he? Those people that David ruled over were still David's people, weren't they? But see, Absalom's efforts were to turn their heart towards him and not the king. These things we've talked about, they try to turn your heart away from the Lord and onto them. And maybe you've been there. Maybe it's happened to you. Have you allowed something to steal your heart from God? Unsaved friend of mine, listen, today you can get saved. Right here, before you ever leave this place, you can come to Christ, and when you leave, you can know for sure, if I died, I'm going to heaven. Not because I went to church, and not because I got baptized or anything of that nature, because I did what God said I had to do, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, save me. I repented of my sin and turned to Him. And we'd love to be able to show you how to do that. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute. Believer, have you allowed something to steal your heart from God? Examine your own heart. By the way, don't think of anybody else. Think about yourself. Have I allowed anything to steal my heart away from God? If you're thinking of something right now that you believe has stolen your heart away from God, would you just hold up your hand right now and say, yeah, I'm thinking of something. It really has. It's affected me. Yes, yes, yes. Preacher, there's something that has stolen my heart, turned my affections from the Lord. My heart is not what it ought to be for God. I know it and He knows it, and He's pinpointing it right now. Here's my hand. Is there somebody here today say, preacher, nothing can steal my heart from God because I've never given it to Him. I've never been saved. I've never come to Christ. I've heard about it. People have told me about being saved and going to heaven when I die and those kind of things, but I've never made that decision that must be made. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've never done that, preacher. I need to do it today. I want to do it today. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you. Preacher, that's me. I need to be saved. I don't know if I died right now, I'm going to heaven, but I'd sure like to know. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Song of Invitation 485, have thine own way, Lord. Listen, listen. As we sing that song, would you make it your prayer? Would you sing it sincerely that you really want God to have His way in your life? Would you do that? That's how we should sing it. You need to be saved, you come. You need to do business with the Lord, you come. We want to help you today. Father, bless the invitation. Help us as a people to examine ourselves, make sure we've not allowed anything to steal our heart from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.